that's called here in 1 Corinthians 12 the word of wisdom. Word of wisdom. Again, we're still in the speaking gifts at this point. Before we get started, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're grateful for today. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for getting us through another week. Lord, for bringing us here together today that we might study together, worship together, and fellowship together. We do pray for our members who are out of town traveling and seeing family. We pray that you'll give them safe return travel. Lord, thank you that we can be here. And so we look to you now as we come to the Scripture, come to consider another one of the spiritual gifts, that you will guide us and help us to have clear understanding of this gift and appreciation for it, Lord, every time we see it manifested in someone. Lord, we know all the gifts are for our edification, to build up the body of Christ. And so we just pray you'd help us to see how this gift fits into that today. We thank you again for your word and for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Then he goes on to say, "Another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit," which we'll look at next week. The word of wisdom. Now, understand, we're talking about speaking gifts, so we're not saying just people who are wise, because we're all supposed to be wise, seek the Lord in that, but people who are able to speak wisdom, because it is their spiritual gift. Again, this is a somewhat unique gift when we understand the distinction between it and all Christians being called to have wisdom and to seek wisdom. Okay? For a short definition, a basic definition of it, I would say that the word of wisdom gift is the remarkable ability to give advice and discern the best course of action in a given situation. The remarkable ability to give advice and to discern the best course of action in a given situation. So this means that the person with this gift will be able, as they trust the Lord and lean upon Him, pray and seek Him through the Word, when a situation comes up, particularly in a church, that's mainly what we're talking about here, obviously, they are able to speak into that situation with the wisdom from God to help others see the best course of action in that particular given situation. Okay? And while we know that God's wisdom is available to all of us, we saw that already and spent some time on it in James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Of course, remember that we noted, again, according to context, that James's focus there is having wisdom to endure trials and temptations, how to best do that. But like so many places, we take that verse and apply it in a broad sense, and we can apply it that way. If you lack wisdom about anything, obviously ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. So that's available to us all, and it is to be sought diligently. Let me remind us one particular passage. There's so much, of course, in Proverbs we could read, but let me just give us one here in Proverbs chapter 3 that talks about how we are to seek wisdom. Chapter 3, 13. "Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." So, again, we're encouraged not only to seek the Lord for wisdom, but to seek it diligently and realize its benefits. But the people with this particular gift excel the rest of us in having the wisdom and being able to rightly apply it. Just to kind of help us remember, because we'll look at, as I said, Lord willing, we'll look at the word of knowledge next week. Knowledge, in a general sense, is a right understanding of facts. Wisdom is the ability, especially now we're thinking in a Christian context, wisdom is the ability to use those facts for good, to honor God. That's wisdom. Because remember, there's a worldly wisdom. Paul talks about it. James is going to talk about that. The wisdom that does not come from above, but is earthly and sensual and of the devil. So there's a devilish wisdom, too, that the world offers and that Satan offers. And unbelievers many times are certainly caught up in that. But there is a heavenly wisdom. And so, again, as James says, we are to seek that diligently. Now, there's a couple of Old Testament examples I'll just mention of people who had great wisdom. Of course, you're already going to know the first one I'm going to mention, I'm sure, is Solomon. We're told that Solomon was wiser than all the men before him or after him. Again, he was simply a man, though. So as we look especially toward the end of Solomon's life, although he had that great wisdom, it ultimately didn't help him much in the final phase of his life because he sinned greatly against the Lord, married hundreds of women and turned and worshipped other gods and so forth. And so it ultimately, because of his flesh, because of his being a man, it ultimately failed him. He allowed it to. Still, he was greatly wise. And we're told that people came from all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon, including the Queen of Sheba, who came a long distance and said, "Your reputation precedes you as the wisest man around." But that was not, and the other one is, Ethan the Ezrahite. You may not be as familiar with Ethan, but Psalm 89 is written, according to the superscription, by Ethan the Ezrahite. He's also mentioned in 1 Chronicles. When it talks about Solomon's wisdom, it says Solomon was so wise, he was even wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite. So obviously, Ethan was pretty wise himself. But what we've got to understand about those Old Testament people is that we cannot technically say that they had the gift, the spiritual gift of the word of wisdom. The reason we can't say that is because we know that Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension was the necessary process for the spiritual gifts that we're talking about in this study to then be given to believers. Now, it doesn't mean there weren't preachers and prophets in the Old Testament. Obviously there were. Teachers of the law, teachers of God's word. There were those who spoke with other languages in order to proclaim God to people who didn't know Him. So all those things were operational, but they weren't technically spiritual gifts. They were more temporary anointings or temporary givings of those abilities in the Old Testament. In the New, of course, as we've seen, a spiritual gift is something that God gives you and you've always got it. And you should always be ready and able to exercise it. So while Solomon and Ethan are examples in the Old Testament, again, ultimately they didn't have the gift, the spiritual gift of the word of wisdom that we're talking about here. A couple of references about that I just mentioned, again, in passing. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Where Paul quotes from Psalm 68:18 when he says, "God, Christ, ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So he quotes David's psalm and applies it to Jesus, as I said, after his death and burial, his resurrection and ascension. And of course, remember his promise, "I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when I leave, and so it will be like I never left." That's what he promises the disciples in John 14 and 15 following. And so the giving of the Spirit in fullness was also the giving of the gifts. Okay? Is that clear? Anybody got a question about that? Okay. So, again, this wisdom is a special enabling from God in this gift. Let's talk about some of the uses. First one is to help others fear and reverence God. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, which is really the theme verse of the book of Proverbs, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding." The fear of the Lord. Now remember, it doesn't mean cowering in the corner afraid that God is going to strike you with a lightning bolt if you step out of line. It's not a morbid or a terror type of fear. It is a reverential fear of God, understanding who He is and therefore who you are. And as Solomon, again, that wise man said, "God is in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few." So the person with the word of wisdom will particularly be used within a congregation to help others fear and reverence God. Secondly, they have the ability to delve deeply into divine truth in order to bring out the process of decision making to help people do that. They're able to delve deeply into divine truth. There's a reference in Hosea at the end of that book that certainly alludes to this in the form of a question. Hosea 14 verse 9 says, God says, "Who is wise and shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them." "For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." So God says, who is wise and understands these things? Well, ultimately, again, we see the fulfillment of that in the giving of this gift in the New Covenant days. They're able to delve deeply into divine truth. So this means that this person may or may not be a Bible teacher. They don't have to be. They may or may not be a preacher. Obviously, if this gift is paired with one of the primary speaking gifts, then it is even more apparent to the people who sit under them and who are in the congregation with them. In other words, if the teacher or preacher has the word of wisdom, then not only are they going to expound the scriptures, but they're going to be able to take that and apply that very practically in any situation. Okay? So they don't always go together, but if they do, it's like icing on the cake. It's even better. But the word of wisdom people may be someone sitting out there in the chair or in the pew all the time, but they are one that needs to be called upon in order to help the rest understand a course of action in any situation. The next use is that they give, or really this is kind of a way they enact their gift, they give practical application of the scriptures from a philosophical perspective. Practical application of the scriptures from a philosophical perspective. Now, one of my dear friends and mentors in the faith down in Louisiana, Dr. Campbell, certainly I believe has that gift. And because when he preaches and teaches, he's going to get down to the real nuts and bolts level of what he's dealing with and apply it in a sense in which you say, yeah, that's practical for every day of life. You know, it just makes sense. So those with this gift can practically apply, and it's from a philosophical perspective. Now, it doesn't mean they delve into philosophy as a subject matter. It just means in a philosophical way, they'll give you the truth of the Scripture. And I'm not really good at or able to very well give an illustration of that myself. But I have sat under that, as I said, Dr. Campbell and others that I knew were able to do that. And they say things like, you know, read a verse and say, "Now, dear folks, when you go do so-and-so, or when this happens to you, you remember this verse, because it'll apply here or apply there." You know, and so that's kind of their approach. It's kind of a homespun way of getting the truth out, I guess is another way I would say it. Okay? All right, any questions or comments at this point before we keep going?
My Bible references back to 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7. With the whole, "We do, however, speak the message of wisdom among the mature, but not the words of this age, the rules of this age, who are coming to nothing to declare God's wisdom."
Right.
Mm-hmm. I thought that was it.
Yeah, yeah. Not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God in a mystery. And again, what Paul's talking about there is all Christians are privy to that wisdom. And as I said at the beginning, we should be seeking that, and we should be growing in wisdom. But these people are the ones we lean on when we say, you know, we've prayed and we've looked at the Bible, we don't really know what to do. We don't know the best course of action. And this person is uniquely gifted to analyze and discern that and help in the course of action that's best. Okay? All right. Anything else before we go to the next one? All right. They display to others their essential qualities and fruits in the exercise of their gift. Now, we go to James for that. They display to others essential qualities and fruits that every Christian should certainly want to emulate. And that is in James chapter 3 and verse 17. "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So there James is giving you, in a general sense, what all Christians should seek to have as the wisdom they possess, but particularly that applies to the gift. It's first of all pure, then peaceable. These are the fruits that you see in the person who has the word of wisdom gift. Easy to be entreated. So, just to pause on that one, what this means is the person with the word of wisdom, if they speak into a situation and somebody says, well, I just don't agree with that, I don't see it that way, then in the best exercise of their gift, they're not going to get in an argument. And they're going to say, well, tell me what you think. Let's talk about your view or perspective. They are easy to be entreated. But ultimately, if they're exercising their gift in the power of the Spirit, then we need to listen to them. It may not be what ultimately is the decision, but we certainly need to listen to them. It goes on and says, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So when these people speak the word of wisdom, they're not saying, now, this is only for the more spiritual folks in the church. The rest of you, I'm not talking to you. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with you. And they're not hypocritical in that, in their best exercise of their gift. In other words, they don't put on a front of having this word of wisdom, but then when you see them in their lives, they live foolishly instead of wisely. That is just an enablement by the Spirit to keep them not only giving out wisdom, but living wisdom. All right? So, those are just some of the uses of the gift. Now let's talk about some misuses. First one is really true for any of the gifts, but I keep repeating it because it's necessary for us to remember. The person with this gift may become arrogant or proud. And they become arrogant or proud. When they realize what their gift is and they speak into situations and people follow that and see a good outcome, then it's very easy for them to be proud and think, they need to check with me on anything. I know what they need to do in every situation. Well, of course, again, as we saw, as I mentioned in Solomon's example, even the most wise among us is still subject to the flesh. And so, they need to remember, those with this gift, that they never need to be arrogant or proud about it, because they can still make mistakes. This is not an infallible gift, nor are any of the others, for that matter. So they may become arrogant and proud. Along with that, related to it, they may overestimate their ability. So, in other words, if a situation comes up that's very, very difficult, even for them at first hearing, they may think, but my gift is the word of wisdom, so I'll know the answer. I mean, that's a given. I'll be able to say what we need to do. Well, they may not be able to. They may overestimate their wisdom and their gift and think, again, too highly of what they're able to do. And then the last one is, and I have seen this happen, not in the dear brother I mentioned, but in some other folks that I felt like probably had this gift. They may mistakenly think that all truth, even very difficult doctrines, can always be distilled down to practical homespun expression. So, for example, the mystery of the atonement, of Jesus dying for His people, giving them His righteousness, justifying them by His blood and all that. We can understand the basics of that, but that's very deep doctrine. And they may think, well, we can even take the atonement and just talk about it in a way that we'd talk about going fishing or whatever, you know. So they have to guard against thinking that anything they come across in the Bible, they can just distill it down to some practical, good old boy way of expressing it, when there are deep doctrines that will not admit of that without you doing damage to the doctrine. So they have to realize there's a balance to be had there between getting it down low and clear and everybody feels good about it and saying, this is something I don't understand. You know, and I mean, I understand the basics, but I can't go any further, and so we just need to take it as it lies. You know, that's... It can happen with anything, but in particular doctrines in the Bible, it's very easy for the person with this gift to think they can just distill it down to the lowest common denominator. Now, again, the preacher and teacher always needs to desire to make things understandable. I mean, obviously it doesn't do anybody any good if it's not, and we talked about that in those gifts. So that's important for the preacher and teacher. It's important for the person, especially with this gift, to make sure that they understand that there are things that they just can't do kindergarten writing with in the Bible, ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. You know, again, one of my favorite verses that I need to keep being reminded of comes into play here, talking about this gift for those people as well. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed to us and our children, that we may keep the words of this law. So sometimes the person with this gift may think the secret things are real easy to be made unsecret by their practical homespun approach to it. But indeed it wouldn't be. Instead it would be... Is that... Am I hearing myself? Okay. All right. Good. All right. So that is the word of wisdom. Now, do we have questions or comments about that particular gift? Or anything else I've covered? Yeah.
Can you speak a little bit to like the difference between the wisdom that Solomon received and this gift of wisdom?
Yeah. Well, first of all, we know that really what Solomon got was an answer to his prayer. When he was told that he would rule Israel after his father David, you recall that he said, "Lord, I don't even know how to go out and come in. I'm just a child. How could I rule your people?" And God says, "I'll give you whatever you ask for." And he says, "Well, just give me an understanding heart." So we have a situation there where a man actually prayed for great wisdom. Now, again, we're all supposed to pray for wisdom, but Solomon went further. In fact, he said, "I don't care if I get anything else. I don't care if I get riches or whatever. I just want wisdom." So, of course, you know, as the account goes, God said, "Because you've not asked for riches and fame and all that, but only for wisdom, I will give you all these material blessings, but also you'll be wiser than any other man on the earth." So that's the difference, I would say, because, again, we don't, as I've been saying, we don't ask for our spiritual gift. We don't request it. It is given to us, and as Paul says here, the Holy Spirit dispenses the gifts according as He wills. So Solomon asked for wisdom in a great way, a great degree, and God gave it to him.
Would you say it's more of like a practical, hesitate to say worldly, but do you think it's like his wisdom is different than like the spiritual gifts?
Perhaps. And I'm glad you mentioned that. One thing I didn't actually say, I don't think I did, is that someone with the gift of the word of wisdom can use that in certainly what we would call secular situations. Okay, and the thing is, if they work for somebody and that person realizes they kind of know how to do things and problems come up, they know how to solve them, they'd be well served to rely on them. So that would be them using their gift in an outside of the church setting. Again, that's not primarily why they have the gift, because all the gifts, as we know, are given to edify the church. But yeah, Solomon's was probably a little bit more like that, because of the examples that we see in his life of how he used his wisdom. Probably the most famous one is the two women who said the baby was both of theirs, you know, and he said, "Well, let's bring a sword, we'll cut it in half, give each one of them half." And the real mama said, "No, just give them to her," and he said, "That's the mama." So, you know, that kind of thing, obviously he was leaning on the Lord to discern that, but still that was a very practical, if you want to, worldly application of wisdom. So, yeah, I think that's right. I think we'd say that for the most part Solomon's was directed at governing and making decisions toward the kingdom more than the spiritual gift is designed to do that. Okay?
You mentioned that a person who has a gift of wisdom may begin to feel like they are the know-it-all, or have the answers, be the person that needs to be listened to.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that somewhat of an oxymoron?